Good morning, and welcome to Palm Sunday. You know, if you're sitting here or you're at your house and you're watching us on Facebook, or you're listening to us on the internet, or maybe you even stop by and you grab one of the CDs that was downstairs next to the basement door, then I want to thank you. I want to say thank you for tuning into us this morning. It's good to be here. It could only be better if you were here with me. This is going to pass. This time is going to pass. And when it does, we'll all get back together. Can you imagine what that day is going to be like? Think with me, if you will. We've been released. We can come back to church where we can all get back together on that first Sunday back. Man, that's going to be exciting. I'm excited just thinking about it. Let me get started this morning by answering just a few questions that continue to pop up. The first question, here's the one that I get quite frequently here in the last week or two. What do I do with my tithing? Well, you heard me tell you, I think maybe 2 weeks ago, that we as a church were working on doing some upgrading to our website and also integrating some online giving. We're also working on an app to where you can have it on your phone and you can securely give. You can securely give your tithing straight to the church bank account if you want to. That's coming. We're working on that. But until that time, until that happens, please just mail it in. That's all you got to do. You can continue doing it. You can just mail it in. Myself and April, we continue to come to the church. We have to take a look at the mail. We've got to take a look at the bills. We can still get that. I know April's still taking a weekly trip to the bank and putting the money in there. Don't let this hinder your giving. Don't let this hinder your blessing. The second thing that continues to pop up is, you know, how is, you know, Donnie, how is so-and-so doing? Right? How is this man doing? Or how is this woman? How are they doing? I haven't heard about them. I haven't heard from them. How are they doing? If someone's name pops into your head, give that person a call. Check on them. Don't get me wrong. I love to hear from you. I love to talk to you. I will do my best to update you on somebody else if I can. Okay? But it means a whole lot more from that person if you contact that person on your behalf. Don't get me wrong. I want to hear from you. I love to talk to you. But it means a whole lot more to that person if you do it. And don't ever forget. Don't ever forget that maybe God laid that person on your heart for a reason. Maybe He laid that person on your heart because He wanted you to reach out to them. Don't let me steal your blessings. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, it is exciting to be here. It's exciting to worship. It's exciting thinking about the first Sunday that we will be back together. Oh, what an exciting day. But you know what's even more exciting than that is one day we will see you face to face. Oh Lord, I am so thankful for who you are and what you've done in my life, what you're doing in the life of this church. I ask you, Lord, to consume this place and consume every home where this is being viewed or listened to. In Jesus' name, amen. 7 weeks ago, we started a sermon series in Proverbs on wisdom. Now, originally, I was thinking today was going to be the very last Sunday in that series. But after I read and after I studied for this week's message, I realized that last week's sermon on fear and worry was going to be the last. It was the best message to end that series. So as of last week, we finished our series on wisdom. But I still want to challenge you to continue reading through the book of Proverbs. Just because we have finished this sermon series, we've gone through, I think, about 7 weeks, don't let that stop you from continuing to read through Proverbs. One chapter a day, 31 chapters, that's 31 days. You can take care of it in a month. We've read through the book together once. Last week we finished it. So please, let's finish it again together. Now let's jump right into today's message. I've titled today's message, Do You Have a Committed Faith? Today's sermon goes hand in hand with last week's sermon because I spoke about fear and worry. If you remember, that was last week's sermon. We were talking about fear, talking about worry, and the opposite of fear and the opposite of worry is faith. The opposite of fear, the opposite of worry is faith. If you remember, I also said if you have faith, you don't have fear. And where you have fear, you're not going to have faith. So let's take a look today at what committed faith looks like. As many of you know, today is Palm Sunday, the day more than 2,000 years ago where a whole entire city threw a parade for Jesus. You know, as Jesus rode into the city, the people, they waved palm branches. They waved these palm branches. They threw these palm branches down along with their coats down on the ground. It's where we get our word for Palm Sunday. The day marked a time of celebration where Jesus was worshiped, where Jesus was praised. And at the same time, this day is bittersweet. Bittersweet for us because even as we read of this celebration, even though we know about this celebration, we also know what's coming. We also know what happened just a few days later, Friday, after Jesus came into the city. You see, the cross is coming. Crucifixion is coming. We know that many in this same crowd, that within just a few short days, exchanged words of praise and worship, but then later, also words of death. Shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna! And then later shouting, crucifying, crucifying. This morning I want us to focus our attention on two scriptures, two stories if you will, both which focuses on Jesus, but has two totally different outcomes. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to two passages. The first one's going to come from the Gospel of John, and then the other one's going to come from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll turn to John chapter 12 first. John chapter 12, I'm only going to read verses 12 and 13. John 12, verse 12, says this, The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Now flip over to Matthew 27, or flip back, I should say, three books to Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to start in verse 15. I'm going to read through 22. Matthew 27, let's start in verse 15. So we just got done, before I even read, we just got done finishing or reading about what happened on that Sunday when Jesus entered Jerusalem, when they're praising and they're shouting at Jesus, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, right? And then we get to Matthew 27, 5 days later, verse 15. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, Which one do you want me to release? Barabbas, or Jesus, who is called the Messiah. For he knows it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, Don't have anything to do with this innocent man. I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. What shall I do then with this Jesus who is called the Messiah? Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him. Wow. These two stories took place only 5 days apart. One day, Jesus is being praised. He's treated like a king. And 5 days later, the exact same people that just praised him like a king is now screaming, crucify him, crucify him. The great evangelist Billy Graham was quoted many times, saying that the greatest mission field in our country today is in our church. The people sitting already in our churches. Here's what Billy Graham is getting at. People know what to say. They know how to say it. They even know how to act it. But when the rubber meets the road, there is no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Just empty words. You know, we see a perfect example of this in these two passages that I just read you this morning. One Sunday, Jesus rode into the city with the people shouting praises to his name, praising God for all the wonderful miracles that they got to witness. And then 5 days later, on Friday, they're shouting, give us Barabbas. We want him. Crucify Jesus. Crucify him. So why the change? Why go from one day lifting a man on high, saying, Hosanna, 5 days later saying, crucify him, kill him? There's many possible reasons, but one simple reason is this: their words did not match their heart. They possessed a casual, not a committed faith. They had religion, but they missed out on the relationship. They missed out on the person. They missed out on who Jesus is. So how can we have a committed faith? How can we be real? How can we be sincere? How can we be consistent in all that we do? That's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to offer us some keys to just such a faith as this. The very first one, the first key, committed faith is not self-centered. It's Christ-centered. That sounds pretty obvious, right? I mean, you think, well, Donnie, okay, yeah, tell us something new. But here's the thing, we often miss it. We don't get it. In America, we tend to say, you know, hey, God, here's my calendar. And I can fit you in here. I can fit you in here. I can't do anything here, here, or here. You know what? Don't even ask me about this one or this one. Let's back down. I can only do it right here. This is where I can fit you in, God. I can squeeze you in here, but I can't do anything about here, here, or here. Turning to God only when it's convenient for us. Turning to God when it's only useful for us. Turning to God maybe when only we need Him. That we hit rock bottom and we need help. You know, in our passage this morning, the people praised Jesus as He passed by. But most of them praised Him. They only praised Him for two simple reasons. First, because of His miracles. He'd healed the sick. He'd raised the dead. They praised Him because of who He was. No. Let me back up. They didn't praise Him because of who He was. They praised Him because He was serving them. Second, they saw in Jesus a way to be politically delivered from Rome. To be set free from Rome. You can't help but think that they were thinking about their ancestors. I mean, in the same way that Israel was set free from Egypt more than 1,400 years earlier. They knew their history. They knew and they thought that Jesus was there to deliver them the same way that God delivered their ancestors from the oppressive slavery that they suffered in Egypt. And they're thinking, you know what? It's going to happen again. God is going to deliver us just like He did our ancestors. In both of these cases, their praises, their happiness, right? Their hallelujah moments was tempered with the attitude of Jesus, what can you do for me? You know, a few days later at the trial, they saw a beaten and disfigured man. A man who was no longer looked like a deliverer. A man that didn't look like a conqueror. A man that didn't look like their king. And as the trial went on, day after day, they bought into all the lies and then quickly changed their position. For them, it was all about me, 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 me. They were only concerned with how Jesus was going to help them. And as the trial went on, they bought into all the lies. They shifted from singing or screaming, Hosanna in the highest, to crucifying, crucifying, crucifying. I read a story this past week. It fits in so well with our topic today. There was a story about an ancient village in Spain. The villagers learned that the king was coming to pay their village a visit. You know, in 1,000 years, a king had never come to this village. And excitement grew. They kept thinking about different ways that they could show their appreciation and their excitement. We must throw a big celebration, they said. And all the villagers agreed. But it was a poor village. They didn't have many resources. Someone came up with the idea that, hey, you know what? Since most of us in our lives are surrounded around and making wine, the idea was for everyone in the village to bring a large cup of their choice, their best wine, to the town square. We'll pour it into a large vat and offer the king for his pleasure. When the king drinks that wine, it's going to be the very best wine that he's ever had. The day before the king's arrival, hundreds of people lined up to make their offerings to the honored guest. One by one, each villager, they came and they poured their gift through a small opening in the top of a large barrel. And after hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people had filtered through, the barrel was full. The king arrived. He was escorted to the square. He was given a silver cup. He was told to draw some wine, which represented the best that the villagers had. He placed the cup under the spigot. He turned the handle. He drank the wine. But it was nothing more than water. You see, every single villager reasoned in their own head, I'm going to withhold my best wine. I'm going to substitute water for what I'm going to bring. What with so many cups of wine in that barrel, right? The king will never even know the difference of one single cup of water. The problem was everyone did the exact same thing. They thought the exact same thing, and the king got water. He was greatly dishonored. Today, Palm Sunday, 2020, choose to honor our great King, Jesus Christ, by giving Him our best, withholding nothing, giving Him our all, giving Him our everything. A second key is that a committed faith is a relationship driven. Many of those who gathered to throw their coats and palm branches on the street and who they shouted praises did so because, you know what, at that particular time it was a popular thing to do. At that one brief moment it became trendy. Perhaps some began doing it with sincere motives, but others soon did it because, hey, others were doing it. Later at the trial, the very same people were caught up in that moment as before, shouting, "Crucifying!" Because it was the thing to do. In fact, for a brief moment, it was the trendy thing to do. To make a mass murderer, a criminal, their hero, when they shouted, "Free Barabbas!" In our own lives, a committed faith comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. One where every day is fresh, where every day is new. New as He personally directs our steps in every single thing we have going on. In order to have a committed faith, we must develop and maintain a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. No matter the circumstances, no matter the situation, no matter what's happening around you. The third key is committed faith is not swayed or blocked by our personal trials and personal crisis. You know, at the parade, it was a trendy to offer praise. Everyone was doing it, right? Everybody was yelling. Everybody was praising. But at the trial, to speak out for Jesus, well, that was risky. Possibly even life-threatening. They weren't going to do that. Many of us come to Jesus expecting everything to go good. I mean, maybe just a little bit bad, but you know what? You know what, God? Not much. So when the bottom drops out for us, we often ask God, why? Why is this happening? Why is the stock market doing what it's doing? Why is this pandemic happening? Why did I lose my job? Why do I have this going on and this going on and this going on? Thinking it's not supposed to happen to you. It's not supposed to happen this way. See, if our faith is based on our situations or our circumstances, it will never be committed. It won't be a committed faith. It will always be just casual faith. A committed faith takes the good with the bad, knowing that all we ever are promised is that in the midst of both our good and our bad, Jesus will never, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. He will stand by you no matter what. He promises that. We need to realize you are a work in progress. You are a work in process. God has a plan for your life, even when it doesn't make any sense, even when it doesn't seem possible. There's a story told of a little girl who was walking in a garden, and she noticed a very particularly beautiful flower. She admired its beauty and enjoyed its fragrance. "It's so pretty," she exclaimed. As she gazed on it, her eyes followed that stem from the flower all the way down to the soil in which it grew. "This flower is pretty," she exclaimed. "Too pretty to be planted in this dirt. Too pretty to be planted in this filth." So she pulled it up out of the roots. She ran over to the water. She washed off all the soil. It wasn't long until that flower wilted and it died. The gardener saw what the little girl had done. He ran over and he exclaimed, "You have destroyed my finest plant." "And I'm sorry," she said, "but I didn't like it in that dirt. I didn't like it in that filth." The gardener replied, "I chose that spot. I mixed that soil. I mixed that dirt because I knew that only there could it grow to be a beautiful flower." Listen to me. We are that flower. You are that flower. I am that flower. You see, God has placed us exactly where we are. We have to trust Him. In that trusting, we eventually see that He is using our pressures. He's using our trials. He's using our difficulties. And get this, He might even be using our dirt to bring us to a new degree of spiritual beauty. True contentment comes when we accept what God is doing and we thank Him for it, even when it doesn't make sense, even when we can't realize what even is going on. We still know that God has a plan and He's working in it, no matter what. This morning, is your faith casual or is it committed? Are we approach this upcoming week where Jesus suffered incredibly for us? In a week where our sins, past, present, and future, were actually the nails that hung Him on the cross. Doesn't Jesus deserve a second look? Doesn't He deserve total control of your life? Doesn't He deserve a personal relationship with you? This week, consider it all. Take the time this week. Take the time this week to consider it all and choose to give it all over to Him. Choose. Make the choice to have a committed faith. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank You that You have given us an opportunity and an option to have a relationship with You. To have a relationship with You. My heart fills up and flows over just thinking about it. I thank You for what You did this upcoming week, over 2,000 years ago, sending Your Son to this earth that He may live, die, and be resurrected for me. Lord, I thank You for that. I thank You for what You're doing, what You've done, and what You plan on doing. Even in the middle of what's going on, we don't always know it, see it, or recognize it, don't understand it, but I know You're in control. I know You have a plan, and I'm thankful for it. Lord, we love You, and we praise Your name, and we say, Hosanna in the highest. In Jesus' name, amen.